All right. Thank you, Brother Barry. All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, why don't you turn them to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and we'll read verses 13 and following tonight. And as you're doing that, turning to 1 Peter 1, those of you that are preachers that are here, tomorrow we are hosting the Tri-State Baptist Fellowship here at the church at 10 o'clock tomorrow, and that'll be from 10 to 12, and then we'll have a lunch following the service. So preachers, we'd love to have you tomorrow. There'll be pastors here from Alabama, Tennessee, Georgia. Usually there's about 75 or so that come to the meetings each month, and so you're invited to come and be a part of that. Chris Eves will be preaching the very first service, Brother Chris will, and then we'll have another pastor, I believe, from Alabama that will be here from preaching, and we won't hold that against him. But anyhow, he'll be here preaching for us tomorrow. So if you can be a part of it, we would love to have you here at 10 o'clock tomorrow, starting at sharply right at 10 o'clock tomorrow, which is Thursday. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, we started a series a few weeks ago entitled Simon Says. It's a study through the book of 1 Peter, and we've made our way down so far to verse number 13, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is being brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to person judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." We're going to try to comb down these verses, and I'll probably pick up the last half of the verses next Wednesday. But tonight we're going to talk about our attitude that determines our actions. Here Peter is talking about the mind, and I believe the mind is a very powerful thing. And you'll see, as Solomon will say, what's in our heart, that's really how we act. And so tonight we're going to talk about our attitude that determines our action. Now keep in mind, here is a church that's going through some persecution. They're going through some trouble. They're going through some trial. And the church is really being scattered at this time. And so their attitude is going to be everything. Their attitude is going to determine their action. And can I tell you tonight, what was good for them is good for us. If your attitude is bad, your action's going to be bad. But if your attitude is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will sacrifice and do what you need to do to bring him honor and glory. So your attitude determines your action. That's what we're going to preach on tonight. You can be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the week that you've given us thus far. Lord, for the ministry, Lord, that all of us have been involved in. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to bless our church, Lord. All the leaders and teachers, Lord, and participants, Lord, who are making things happen around here, I pray that you give them a special blessing. And God, that you'd watch out over them. I pray for Brother Kyle tonight as he's with our youth, that you'd bless him. And Lord Justin and those, Lord, who are over our college and career, Brother Troy and Debbie, Lord, and all those that are working in Awana tonight, I pray as we're scattered throughout the property and the building that you would bring honor and glory to your son as we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, for this service in the auditorium, that you help us to look to you tonight. Give us, Lord, grace and wisdom. Lord, give us the strength that we need to go forward for your honor and for your glory. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said earlier, Solomon reminds us how powerful the mind really is when he stated this in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. He said, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me read that again. Proverbs 23, 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Basically, he is saying that your attitude determines your action. And I believe it's important for us to discipline our mind. I believe that's what the Bible has called us to do. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when it comes to disciplining the mind. Listen to what he says. He says, "Finally, brethren," Philippians 4, verse 8, "finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of a good report," he says, "if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," he says, "think on these things." Paul tells the church at Philippi, basically what you focus on really determines where your heart and where your mind is going to be. As a matter of fact, they tell us when it comes to depression, depression is a result of what you focus on. If you're here tonight and you're depressed and you're feeling sorrowful of heart, it's because you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on your problems instead of the problem solver. You're focusing on your circumstances instead of Christ. And so depression comes as a result of what you focus on. And so Paul's telling the church here, when it comes to the mind of man, he says you are to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. If anything's of a good report, of any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Now, I don't know anybody that fulfills that better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? While the Bible teaches us that the Lord is true, that he's honest, that he's just, that he's pure, that he's lovely, that he has a good report, amen? He's full of virtue and definitely worthy of our praise. So the Bible says, think on these things. So we're living in a culture today where people's minds are basically all messed up. There's no discipline of the mind. Somebody rightly said that in your youth, you are too frivolous to think. When you become an adult, you're too busy to think. When you're mature, you're too worried to think. When you get old, you're too sick to think. When you die, it's too late to think. But then you have all of eternity to think. Amen. I believe it's important for us to think, to use our mind so our actions will represent what's in our heart. Notice what Peter says right off the bat within our text tonight in verse number 13. He tells us in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That's in a very, very important word there, the word mind. As a matter of fact, it's a Greek word, and it really comes from two different words. One, the word dia, meaning basically through, and then the other half of the word meaning to think. So basically, the word mind there means to think through. There are some things that some of you here tonight, you need to think through. God never called us to a knee-jerk reaction. God never called us to live by our circumstances or fate. God called us to think through some things. That is, by faith, exercise our faith in him and think it through. And so here's the church who's going through some persecution, and he tells them, basically, you need to think through some things. He says, gird it up. Basically, in the Eastern world, men used to wear very, very long robes. And any time that they wanted to work or they needed to get somewhere in a hurry, they would take the bottom half of that robe and they would hoist it up between their leg and tuck it into a belt that went around them. Basically, the belt served as like almost like a girdle that went around them. And so if they needed to get somewhere in a hurry or they needed to work, they would gird that robe up so it would give them freedom to do what they wanted to do. Basically, that's the idea that Peter has here. He says that you and I are to gird up the loins of our mind. Basically, you and I would say today, you need to roll up your sleeves. In other words, you need to get your mental act together. You need to get your mind where it's focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your mental act together. I know some folks that are just basically just going out of their mind because they're letting their problems get the best of them. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You see, you're more than an overcomer. If you're saved here tonight and you're washed with the blood, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Get your mental act together. There's no need to stress, no need to worry, no need to fret. If you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. So get your mental act together. Here is the church. They're running around. They're being persecuted. They've been blamed for setting the city on fire. Nero is attacking them, persecuting Christians. It's absolutely a mess. Peter comes on the scene and says, here's what you need to do. Get your mental act together. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on the problem solver. Basically, roll up your sleeves because your attitude's going to determine your action. If you believe that, say amen. Dr. Kenneth Weiss, who is an amazing Greek scholar, and I love his books. I would encourage you to get a set of his books. Dr. Kenneth Weiss and his books talks about the word wherefore, beginning in verse 13. Now, we already know what gird is, but look at verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Dr. Weiss says this. He says, the wherefore is equivalent to, listen, in view of the fact that even though you are undergoing many kinds of trials, verse number 6, yet because of your heavenly inheritance awaits you, verses 3 through 6, gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying, wherefore, if you remember in our study, verse number 6 talks about the trials of life that the people were going through. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Here the church is being burdened down through all sorts of trials. But, verses 3 to verse 6, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope. Aren't you glad the hope that we have is not a dead hope, it's a live hope, amen? He says it's a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, in the midst of all your problems, remember Jesus is alive. In the midst of all your trials and circumstances, remember he has risen from the dead. And if he has risen from the dead and your life is hid in Christ, you're made more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You've got all these burdens and troubles and trials headed your way, but remember, wherefore, because he lives, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mental act together. We're on the winning side. Can you say amen? That's what he's telling the church here. Attitude determines your action. So Peter's reminding the believers basically to focus on what's important. And so tonight I want to encourage you in your trials and how you're living your life out for you to really focus on what's important. Your relationship with God, your family, your church ministry, your marriage, your morals, all these things you should be focusing on. They ought to be a priority. And so tonight we're going to look at what we need to focus on because our attitude determines our action. Notice with me, first of all, as we give the outline, God's purpose for his saints. Peter starts out right away here in verse 13 and he outlines God's purpose for his saints. Now, what is God's purpose for his saints? You say, well, God wants us to be happy. The TV religious crowd would say, God wants you to have a lot of money. This health and wealth gospel that's being preached out there. Can I tell you something? Everything that you have is by the simple grace of God. Can you say amen? God doesn't owe us anything. It's all by the grace of God. But is God's purpose for me to be wealthy? Is God's purpose for me to be healthy? Is God's purpose for me to be popular and all this? What is God's purpose for his saints? You see, when a man receives Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, that's not the beginning of salvation, nor really is it the end. It's a process. It is a process. Matter of fact, I could say that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will yet be saved in the future. You say, Brother David, what do you mean? I wish it was on the screens where I could show you. But you could say, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's salvation. When God saved you from the penalty of sin. You see, the penalty of sin was death, but God took your place. Can you say amen? God died for you, and when you were saved, God took away that penalty of sin. There's no more condemnation. I've been translated from darkness into light. God has taken away the penalty of sin. That's salvation. But I can also say that we are being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. Every day of my life, I am being saved from the power of sin through sanctification. Now, sanctification literally means to be set apart. It comes from the Greek word hagios, which we get our word holy, which we'll see that in a few moments. Sanctification is that God has set me apart for his special purposes. So there is the sense that I am still being saved, that God is delivering me from some present evils. That God is setting me apart. You say, Brother David, how does he do that? Through the study of God's word, through the good counsel of other people, through the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life, God sanctifies me. God sets me apart. So yes, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. But yes, I am being saved from the power of sin. And one day, I will ultimately be saved from the presence of sin. That's what theologians call glorification. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, when you and I are changed, when we are robed in white, when we leave this diseased, decayed body to have a body fashioned like the Son of God. Salvation, sanctification, glorification, three great biblical words. So the purpose of God's plan in my life and in your life, God wants to see salvation. He wants to see sanctification and glorification one of these grand and glorious days when you and I are raptured up. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm looking forward to that. Can you say amen? You see, salvation for the believer is not just the end, it's the beginning where God begins to work in his life. During that sanctification process, the believer is put on a path to walk, and he's given a will to find, namely the will of God. And on that path, verse 13 tells us, I'm to do this. Number one, I'm to have a contemplation of his coming. I am the purpose of the saints of God. Listen, your purpose is to contemplate the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you're to be looking for his coming. Let me ask you, did you look for him today? Did you look for him yesterday? How about the beginning of this week? Did you look for the Lord? I believe that the Lord could come at any moment and any time. And Peter tells us in verse 13, listen, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mental act together, he's saying. Gird it up, be ready. And hope to the end of the grace of God that is to be brought unto you, listen, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are advised in verse 13, he says, to fix your mind that is girded up fully upon the grace that's brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming. He's saying, contemplate that God is coming soon. Muse on it. Meditate on it. If you're going to gird up the loins of your mind, don't worry about your problems. Think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may come today. Are you ready? He may come before this sermon's over. Are you ready? He may come tonight. I'm asking again, are you ready? See, that's Peter's challenge to them. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and fix your gaze on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready, be prepared. It could be at any moment. Well, Peter was asking these folks to do this, and it was something that he wasn't willing to do himself. So, matter of fact, when you study his epistle, you'll find that Peter was constantly looking for the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Turn your Bible there. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Listen what he says. He says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, listen, might be found unto praise and honor at the honor and glory, listen, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here he's talking about the second coming of the Lord there in verse 7. It's on his mind. You move through his book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorifying God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is another term for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on Peter's mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. There it is again. It's on his mind. Peter's saying, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to get your mental act together, verse 13. And I want you to focus upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing. And when he closes his book, there in chapter number 5, he writes about it again. And here he reminds all the pastors of their eternal reward. Did you know that believers will receive a reward one day? How many believe that? Let me see your hand. Believers will receive a reward. And there's one specifically that is mentioned to pastors, and it's called the crown of glory, one that will not fade away. And Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 5, but he doesn't focus on the crown. It's not so much the crown. He's focusing again on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ
and also a partaker, here it comes, of the glory that shall be revealed. It gets better. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the job of every single pastor and teacher. You are to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep. You are to feed them the Word of God, giving them proper theology, systematic theology, rightly dividing the Word of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Watch this. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. His entire time, he's talking to pastors, he's saying, listen, this is all going to wrap up in his glorious appearing. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The entire epistle, he is pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells these believers, who's going through some problems, gird up the loin of your mind. That is, roll up your sleeves, get your mental act together. Quit focusing on your problems. Focus on the problem solver. Because he lives, I will live tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I know who holds the future. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? As the song says, life is just worth living. All because he lives. You see, he tells us God's purpose for his saints is this. To contemplate his coming. As a matter of fact, Peter was contemplating his coming, wasn't he? You know why Peter was contemplating his coming? Because people who are looking for Jesus will be living for Jesus. If you're looking for him, you will be living for him. You see, the title of our sermon, Attitude, determines our actions. It all is based on what you're focusing on. If you're looking for him tonight, then I can say that you are living for him. If you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ today, tomorrow, the next day, laboring in his fields, then that tells me, friend, you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ because they are just one and the same. Peter was that type of individual. He was contemplating the Lord's coming. But notice this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You see, John tells us to look for Jesus really changes us, doesn't it? When I'm looking for Jesus, it changes me. It causes me to step back and contemplate my decision process. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope. What hope is he talking about? He's talking about the hope of God's glorious return. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifies himself. That is, the more I think about Christ, the more I'm going to have my life sanctified for him. The more I'm focusing on the hope that I have in Jesus Christ, the Bible says he purifies himself. That is, it makes him pure, it makes him holy, even as God is pure. John is telling me that when I look for Jesus, it's going to change me on the inside. When I'm anticipating his glorious return, something's going to happen to me on the inside that's going to be manifested on the outside. Well, many of God's choice champions, as they thought about the coming of the Lord, it literally changed them. It changed the thinking of D.L. Moody, the great preacher there in Chicago. Moody once said, I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach another. It changed G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was the great British preacher, and he made this statement. He said, I never begin my work in the morning without thinking perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I am not looking for death. I am looking for him. You see, the coming of the Lord changed him on the inside. It changed the thinking of Dr. R.A. Torrey, who said, the truth of the second coming of Christ transformed my whole idea of life. It broke the power of the world and its ambition over me and filled my life with the most radiant optimism, even under the most discouraging circumstances. Torrey saying that when I was downtrodden, when I was depressed, when I was encumbered with burdensome things, he said, when I thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the most discouraging circumstances, God breathed fresh air into my soul. And what I'm asking you to do tonight is this. That your attitude determines your action. Gird up the loin of your mind. That is, get your mental act together, focus upon Him and not your problems, and begin looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will literally change your outlook on life. Can you say amen? That's God's purpose for His saints, to contemplate His coming. But notice this, God's purpose for His saints is not only the contemplation of His coming, but also God's purpose for His saints is also the confirmation of His character. See, God's purpose in my life and yours is to look for His coming. I'm to contemplate it. I'm to dwell on it. I am to think about it. I am to look for His glorious appearing, as the Bible says later. But also, I'm to have a confirmation of God's character in my life. That is, when people see me, they ought to see Jesus. When people come into our church, they ought to see the Lord. Somebody say amen right there. Are you falling asleep? If you are, knock the person next to you, huh? You ought, and when people walk into our congregation, listen, they ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, but as He which hath called you is, what's the next word, church? Holy. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're talking about the purpose of God's people. Not only does Peter say, gird up the loin of your mind, get your mental act together, focus upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, contemplate His coming, but also he talks about a confirmation of His character. Now, the character of God can be described in one word, and one word only, and it's the word holy. Did you know that God is a holy God, that God is a righteous God, and that you and I are to be conformed to the very character of God? Paul says later in Ephesians that we are to be conformed to the image of God. Amen. That is, you and I are to be holy as God is holy. I believe one of the things, listen, that's holding back revival in our churches is that God's people are no longer holy. We become so enamored with the culture, we're so much a part of the culture that we don't even realize where we're at and what we're doing anymore. We need to have the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our life, in the midst of our church. Why? Because the Bible says, as God is holy, you and I are to be holy. It's the very character of God that should be seen in the life of the church. You see, when Isaiah had that vision in Isaiah chapter 6, and he heard the angels cry out around the throne of God, did it say, love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty? Did it say, judgment, judgment, judgment is the Lord God Almighty? Did they say, mercy, 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 or omnipotence, omnipotence, omnipotence? No, when the angels of God were around the throne, they cried out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy was what the angels sang. And one of these days when you and I get there, we will hear them sing unto the hosannas of heaven. They will hear, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He's a holy God. Can you say amen? Now, why did the angels say holy three times? It's what theologians call a triple expression. Holy for God the Father, holy for God the Son, and holy for God the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? I believe in the divine Trinity. Take away one and God ceases to exist. I believe in the Trinity. Can you say amen? They got up there and they said, holy, holy, holy. And there was a reason for that. They are describing the very character of God. So we need to learn that God's not interested basically in how high we can jump or how loud we can shout. God's not interested in how high you can jump. God's interested in how straight you walk when you hit the ground. And God wants you to be holy. Now, we could get in here and we could shout and we could run and we could snort and kick and stomp and have tears everywhere. But, you know, God's not concerned with how loud we can hoop and holler. Huh? God's concerned with when you jump up and you shout, when you hit the floor, how straight are you going to walk for Him? It's easy to shout on Sunday and live like hell on Monday. It's easy to come into God's house and to sing in the choir, but then live in the mire all the rest of the week. God's not concerned how loud you're going to shout or how big of a personality you may be. God's concerned with His people being holy. That is, walking in accordance to the will of God and the ways of God. That statement, to be holy, is not a suggestion from Peter. As a matter of fact, it's a command. Look at verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy. He's not saying, listen, guys, I got a great suggestion for you. This is some church growth strategy that's really going to bless your church. I want you all to be holy. And if you'll try that, God will bless you. Give it a whirl. No. He's saying this is a command. It's an emphatic phrase. He is saying, be ye holy. Why? For God himself is holy. You see, that word holy there means to be separate. As we said, the word hagios, from which we get the word holy and sanctification from, it means to be set apart. It means to be reserved for a special purpose. Do you realize, friend, God has reserved you for a special purpose tonight? You belong to him. You have business for the king. To be holy means to be set apart. It means to be reserved for a special purpose. It means to belong to someone for their private and particular use. You see, when you became a Christian, you're no longer your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a, what, church? Price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says you're bought with a price. Did you know that tonight? You're bought with a price. Well, Brother David, how much money really was that? There was no money at all. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. That means that I am a doulos of God. Now, when you go through your Bible, you'll find the word servant in your Bible. That word servant in the King James Bible really should be rendered the word slave. Every time it's rendered in your King James Bible, it's the Greek word doulos. And when you study biblical history and you look at extra biblical literature, the word doulos is always rendered slave. And you know what? It don't set well with us today that we are a slave. It doesn't set well with people when you say that God should be the Lord of your life. That God is, if he's not Lord of all, that he's not Lord at all. I believe he needs to be Lord of our life. Every area of our life. My marriage, my money, my ministry, my morals. Every part of my life should be holy and God should be the Lord of it. Now, do I fail? Do I stumble? Absolutely yes. But I still need to recognize the fact that I'm bought with a price. I do not live my life my way. I live it God's way. I went to a funeral one time, and there was just a few people there at the funeral, and they at the funeral home played the Elvis Presley across the air, and it was a song, I Did It My Way. And I thought, how pitiful. No wonder there was only a few handful of people there, and they're playing I Did It My Way. You can't do it your way. You've got to do it God's way. How pitiful it is that we would end our life and that our theme song would be I Did It My Way. I don't want it to be said of me that I did it my way. I want it to be said of me I did it God's way. God says, David, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment from the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's character is holy. And I am called as a child of God to have the confirmation of his character. That when people see me, they see my ministry, they see our deacons, our staff, our church, everything about us. There's a confirmation of God's character. What is it? That God is holy. We belong to him. Our mouth, our mind, our money, our morals, our marriage, and our ministry. Every bit of it belongs to him. Now you say, well, Brother David, how am I to do that? How am I to yield all of this over to God? Peter tells us in verse 14, here's how we're to do it. As obedient children. First three words. How am I to be holy? How am I to yield my mouth, my mind, my money, my morals, my marriage, my ministry, all these things? How am I to yield this over to God's lordship? I'm to do it as an obedient child. And I was thinking about this today. There was nothing more thrilling for me as a boy than to please my dad. I wanted to please my dad. When I was a little guy, I wanted to make sure dad was happy. If dad said, hey, David needs to go out and mow the yard today, I wanted to make sure that the yard was mowed before he got home. If my dad came and seen me play football, in the corner of my eye, though he may not have known it, I was always looking out of my football helmet into the stands looking for one person. I'm looking for my dad. And I wanted to hear, out of all the crowd that would cheer when I score a touchdown or catch a ball or knock somebody down, I wasn't concerned about the cheerleaders or the coach or the crowd. I wanted to know if my dad was watching me. When I was a little guy, I wanted to please my dad. One of my most fondest memories of me and my dad was when I was really, really small. My dad's picking a guitar, and I said, Dad, I want a guitar. Well, he took me down to the local dime store, this little store around the corner where we lived, and he bought me a toy banjo. And I remember sitting on the bed with this toy banjo and my dad playing. That's one of my most fondest memories of me and my dad. And we played all day long. You know, mom was gone, I was a little guy, and I'm sitting there, and he thought, you know, we were flat and scrugs, man. We're just picking away and just having a great time, and, you know, and that was one of my most fondest memories. I wanted to please my dad. I longed for my dad's approval. Now, that was one of the greatest thrills for me, to have my dad approve. But I will tell you this, there was nothing more terrifying than have my dad's disapproval. the greatest thrill for me was to have his approval. You know, have him smile down on me. Oh, but one of the most terrifying things for this boy was to have my dad's disapproval. And one of the things I hated to hear my mother say was, wait till your dad gets home. Those words struck fear into my heart. I hate it. My dad worked swing shift, and my mom was home with four kids, and she's trying to raise us all, and she didn't work, stay-at-home mom. We was driving her crazy, two boys and, you know, and two girls just driving her insane, and she'd say those classic words, you wait till your daddy gets home. And buddy, let me tell you something, I'd straighten up right away, and even laying in bed at night, I would be listening till 11 o'clock would come, and I'd hear the front door open, and I'd close my eyes real tight and act like I was asleep, just hoping he wouldn't come in and mama would tell him. I would be so sweet to my mom. I'm telling you, I'd have done anything for her. I'd have cut her toenails. I'd have done anything for her. I'd have done anything. I'd have mopped the floor. I'd have washed the dishes. I'd have done anything for her so she wouldn't tell my dad that me and Bill had been fighting or been mad. And so I'd lay there a little terrified of the judgment that was to come. So there's a dual role there as a child. There's this thrilling aspect, I want his approval, but then there is this terrifying aspect of his disapproval. But I did find this out. Even when I faced my dad's correction, it was always tempered by his compassion. That is, every stripe or every word he would lay on me, it was always tempered with his love and his compassion. And can I tell you, friend, it's thrilling to me to know that I have serve my heavenly Father as an obedient child. God says, David, be holy, even as I am holy. God, how am I to do that? You're to do it as an obedient child. And how thrilling it is for me to look out of the corner of my eye and wonder if my Father in heaven is smiling down on me. How thrilling it is to know that when I lay down at night, that God has blessed me, that God's placed value on the ministry and what I've tried to do for that day, that God's face is shining upon me. How thrilling it is to know that perhaps I have God's approval today because of what I have done. Oh, but how terrifying it is to know that when I'm walking out of His will, that I know the omniscient eyes of God sees me and He hears me and He knows what's going on, how terrifying is of His disapproval. But even how angry God may be at me, I have found this out. Under the hand of God's correction, it is always tempered by His compassion. Can you say amen? That's what Peter says here. Watch what he says. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person, judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Verse 17, he says, God will judge every man's work. Now, friend, you will not escape the judgment of God. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, listen, catch the sequence now. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, get your mental act together. Quit focusing on your problems, verse 13, and focus on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called you to be holy. And because God has called you to be holy, God will one day judge us for our sin. You see, one of these days, let me back up. Not for our sin, but for our stewardship. Sin was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. When we put our faith in Christ, you and I will stand before the Lord for our stewardship. That is the things we've done in this body, whether it's good or whether it is bad. So know this. Someone says, well, I can't wait for the joys of heaven. Not only is there joy in heaven, there's judgment in heaven. And you need to know the difference. Yeah, there's going to be joy. One of these days we'll be reunited. We'll have reward and we will see our loved ones that are there and we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be judgment in heaven also. And so he reminds us of this. Get your mental act together here. Quit running around, you know, like a chicken without a head, all panicked and freaked out over what's going on. I know there's persecution. I know you're going through problems. Verse 6, it's heaviness right now. But focus on his return. You're to be holy in a corrupt world, in a corrupt society. And you are to have a confirmation of his character while there's a complimation, or contemplation rather, of his coming. Can you say amen? I was reading this week that there was a couple that went out to a fair one time. And as they went out to the fair, the little guy wanted to ride the merry-go-round. And his wife said, well, we don't have enough money. We only got 15 cents left. You can't get on that merry-go-round. He said, I want to ride that merry-go-round. She said, you can't. We don't have enough money. We only got 15 cents left. We need that money for the rest of the week. He said, I'm going to ride that merry-go-round. So he took her 15 cents. And their names were Carol and Jimmy, by the way. So Jimmy takes the 15 cents from Carol, and he jumps on the merry-go-round. And here goes Jimmy. He's going round and round and round and round. And he's round and round. Yee-hoo! He's just going round and round and round. And all of a sudden, Jimmy gets off, and Carol's so mad, and Carol looks at him and says, now just look at you. Look at what you've done. You spent all of your money. You spent all that money on that merry-go-round. You went round and round and round. You got off exactly where you got on, and you ain't been nowhere. Now, doesn't that describe a whole lot of people, huh? You got off where you got on, and you've not gone anywhere. Notice what Peter says about that. He says over here in verse number 14, he says, for as much as you know that you were redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Watch this. From your vain conversation received by the tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as the lamb without blemish and without spot. One of the greatest biblical words that you can find in the Bible is the word redeemed. And this is where we give you the second point we're going to go. God's provision for our salvation. What is it? God has redeemed us. The word redeemed basically means to set a slave free by a payment of ransom. In effect, every single Christian is an emancipated slave. And the Bible that you hold in your hand is an emancipated proclamation. It's a document. Jesus Christ paid the spiritual. He had the emancipation proclamation for you and I. We've been set free. We have been redeemed. Can you say amen? God has redeemed us. You say, well, Pastor, what has he redeemed us from? He's redeemed us from an aimless way of life. Look what the Bible says. The Bible goes on to say, talks about your vain conversation. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, what was I redeemed from? From your vain conversation. The phrase vain conversation basically means your aimless way of life. That is, it's like, you know, the Jimmy and Carol story. Here's Jimmy going round and round and round and round. And where he got off is he got on and he went nowhere. There's a lot of people in life, they're absolutely going nowhere. They have no purpose. They have no meaning. They're just aimlessly floating out there on a sea of humanity, and they have no idea where they are going, where they came from, and what's going to happen to them. Aren't you glad, friend, that the believer is vastly different from that? David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. You see, the believer's not going round and round and round and round. The believer's going up and up and up and up. Amen. One of these days, you and I will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And David said, I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. That is, there's purpose to my life. And salvation brought that. And Peter tells these folks, listen, gird up the loins of your mind. I'm going to say it again. Get your mental act together. Roll up your sleeves and get ready, because your attitude determines your actions. So where are you at tonight? Where's your attitude at tonight? Perhaps your attitude's in the gutter. Man, you just got so many problems and burdens and all this and that. No wonder you're not feeling free to worship. You're not feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. The joy of your salvation is not where it needs to be. It's because you're so bogged down with the cares of this world, your focus is wrong. Focus on him. Focus on his coming. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think
on these things. I want you, I'm praying for you. And as I pray for you, I want you to pray for me. Because I believe if we'll pray for one another and ask God to give us the right focus, God's going to give us the right church. Amen? I'm going to say that again. If we have the right focus, God's going to give us the right church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we do pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, with our focus, Lord. Many times the things of this life, Lord, will persuade us to go to the right or to the left. And sometimes the broad road looks very inviting. I pray, God, that you would help us to stay on the straight and narrow. Lord, as hard and as difficult as it may be at times, Lord, the sacrifice, Lord, to go straight ahead. I pray, God, that you would give us the strength and the audacity that we need to move forward. And I do pray for my friends that are here tonight. Lord, I do pray, God, for their marriage, Lord, for their ministry. God, I pray that they would be holy as you are holy. God, that you'd help me to be holy as you are holy. May this be the command of our life where we show the character of God in everything we do. And Father, we will thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you meet me here at the altar tonight? There's